Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. What announcements do we have?
Talk to the ladies after
Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. What else?
We'll be drawing
with some Mother's Day flowers as we close the service. If there are no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to come into your house to praise your name. We thank you for our mothers, Father. We thank you that you put the ladies, the mothers in our life that you did. We praise you, Father, for all that you do. We pray for the mothers of our church. We pray for the mothers of our area, our state, our nation, and across the world. We have cultures and people who do not see the crucial and the tremendous value that there is in mothers. We pray, Father, that they will see more clearly. Father, we thank you for our church, and we pray, Father, that you will bless our service today. May we glorify and honor you as we hear your word, as we speak your word, as we sing to you, Father. May you be pleased. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I do have some type of head, throat issue this morning. So if I cough, hack, clear my throat, all that, you understand why. I have put Wyatt on alert, and we'll put Tim on alert too. I said like Tom Brady coming in for Drew Bledsoe, if I fall out up here, one of them will take the helm. Yeah. I don't think that'll happen, but you never know. So you got to be prepared. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Having prayed to the Lord, let's turn to our call to worship. We call ourselves to worship by the reading of the Word of God. And let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll take another break from our 2 Corinthians. We'll get through it eventually. We took a detour for Easter, and now we're going to take a little detour for Mommy's Day. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice of the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. As a side, I couldn't imagine a female doing that. Could you all? That's supposed to be funny. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, for the what it reveals to us, what it teaches us, Father, about mothers, what it teaches us about women, what it teaches about husband and men and children, what does it teaches us about rivalry, what it teaches us about the responsibilities of those who have authority or office within the church. But most of all, Father, what it teaches us about you and your character. Bless the reading of your word, Father, in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 346. I'd ask that you stand if you are able. The church's one foundation. You may be seated. As we come today, our affirmation of faith, we should know what we believe and why. And we can say some really nice things about mothers and the things that God does through mothers, but there's no better place to turn than to the scripture, is there? And we can look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25 through 28. Let's read the word of God together. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So hearing Proverbs, we hear what often we hear God say when it comes to who we should be. And when it's talking about what ladies should be as mothers and how important mothers are to society, to families, to churches, and the quality of mother that you have. I know we hear a lot of things, but it's absolutely true from the Word. Is this echoing? It's absolutely true from the Word. That it informs us of who we should be. And I think motherhood in our day can be sometimes looked as secondary, unimportant. I think our world does not encourage young girls to be mothers enough. I was very disappointed listening to a couple guys debate recently. Both kind of on the same side, both acknowledging certain things that we would all agree with. And they were kind of talking about the difference between men and women, and motherhood really wasn't the subject, but they were talking about men and women and how men have to face war or other things that God may have equipped or placed upon men that as believers, we don't believe that God would have put on women primarily. To do certain things, and he's gifted ladies for certain things, men for certain things, and they kind of acknowledge that. But there was something said where the one fella said, well, yeah, men have to serve in war, but he said women have to be mothers. And I thought that was a terrible way of phrasing that, as if having to bear children and give birth to children was a burden or some type of obligation that God had placed on ladies, equivalent to having to die or serve or give yourself for someone else. And I could see the comparison in sacrifice that it may require. But I don't look at motherhood and war in the same light. But then he said something else that revealed really what he was talking about. And he said, The one guy challenged him on that and said, really, you're going to compare motherhood to dying in war? And he said, well, of course, look at the income that women sacrifice by having children. Really? Income or material profitability in this world is more important than us having mothers? That somehow motherhood is something you do and it's some type of sacrifice that you're giving up material wealth or progress in the world? Do you think God would look upon it that way? No, we know he wouldn't. I've got reality needs to set in for people. If we didn't have mothers, none of us would be here. What kind of crazy lunatic world are we living in? Do they think storks are bringing babies? Do we think that we don't need mothers or we don't need... And this guy challenged him, and it was very good because he said some things that I hadn't really thought about either. He said, we encourage women to deviate and sacrifice and go away from their prime bearing years to go to school or to get a job or to, you know, education. And there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with these things. But he was right at the damage it's done, not only to the society in the United States, but around the world, that ladies are, they wait and they aren't using the prime years of their bodies to have children as God commanded them. And I know that can be controversial, but it's really not. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And that has not been rescinded. I don't care what our world says. Mothers are absolutely crucial. Not only that women have babies for the furtherance of society, but because God commanded it. He commanded to give birth to what? His image. People made in the image of God. And so it's so very important. We hear it from Proverbs. What kind of character ladies should have, right? It's not about the type of work that a lady does, or does she do more work in the home or out, and all these questions that people say. You hear this woman from Proverbs, who was she? Strength, dignity, confidence in God. She laughed at the time to come. Wisdom, teaching of kindness was on her tongue. She looks to the ways of her household. And the crucial role that women play in the family and in the strength of the home is not idle. Her children call her blessed, and so does her husband. You look at that. So I've got a quote by Charles Spurgeon up here that I thought was good. This, I think he's talking about Jesus on the cross in the midst of agony that we don't understand, or that the world does not understand, far beyond anything anybody else has ever endured. And he's on the cross and he's suffering, he's bearing the sin of the world, and yet he's thinking of his mother. And he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, to John the Apostle. And this is what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, O woman, great is thy power. See to it that it be used for him who thought of his mother even in the agonies of death. So I would challenge you ladies this morning, when you think of motherhood and when you think about what kind of mothers ladies should be, we should look at the power and the ability and the blessing it is to be a mother in the service of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's sing another hymn number 517, please stand if you're able, Day by Day.
Trust me in my Father's heart.
be seated. Ushers, come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the provision that you bestow upon us. And you're working all things to your will, to your purposes, and for the good that love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, as you heap blessings upon us, may we be faithful and for all the right motives out of love for you and one another, that we give back to you, we give back to your church and the furtherance of your people. Please bless this offering today, Lord, for your glory, the furtherance of our church and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen.
Amen.
First Samuel chapter 1, we're going to talk about devotion today and devotion to the kingdom of God and to the things that he expects of us and these things that we in which we glorify him. Have you ever been driven to the edge of your sanity? Of holding it things together. Overwhelmed by life or the circumstances of life. Parenthood can make you feel like that, can't it? But what about the issue we have at hand in the story today or the revelation of God today? The yearning for a child, the yearning for that type of relationship. The Bible says that true riches are not in things or the income that you can make over a set period of years. The Bible says true riches are in the relationships that we have, first and foremost with our Creator and God Himself, amen? And then with those relationships that we can have with one another. And so, the yearning for children and the relationship that we can have with our children when God blesses us with them is very special. And one woman that yearned for that relationship is Hannah of our story today. And she can help us understand not only motherhood, she can help us understand parenting. She can help us to understand the longing to have a daughter or a son or the importance of these relationships. And so we're going to talk about the devotion that Hannah showed today. We're going to talk about the devotion to her husband and to worship, her faithfulness in worship. We're going to talk about her devotion to God or fleeing to God. We're going to talk about her devotion to her home or her devotion to the gift that God had given her this morning. So if we look at these first eight verses that we read, you can see that you have a family of at least moderate means. Elkanah has two wives. One of them is sad, even though they evidently have moderate means. It doesn't seem like circumstances outside of Hannah's barrenness were bad. Faithfulness to God was an important matter for them, wasn't it? That they went every year to the city to worship and to sacrifice to God. So you have this faithfulness, and faithfulness is so important to a family and to not only parenthood, but motherhood. And you can see that there's a loving relationship here, can't you, between Hannah and her husband. He is devoted to her, a devoted husband. And you know, we shouldn't lessen or take away from the importance of marriage in fulfilling the role that we have to fulfill as a parent. God's way is always best because he is righteous and holy. And men and women, of course, coming together are the only ones that can make babies in the natural way. And producing children, and a father who fathers a child, being a father to that child, a mother who being a mother to that child, we know that is God's best. We know sometimes that things beyond our control can affect that. Sickness or death or things that we have no control over. But there shouldn't be problems in the things that we can control. And so having a loving marriage between a husband and father is extremely important for the raising of children. And we shouldn't have to say that. But I think among many maybe that are of the younger set of our culture and society, they don't seem to know that or don't put the stress of the importance on that they should. And we see that in the sinful lives that some mothers and fathers are leading in our world today. The stability, the happiness, the peace, the balance of nourishment and discipline. We sung this hymn day by day, and if you read the words, it reminded me, God made Adam, and he made him first, and he put certain accountability and responsibility on Adam. But Adam, he said it wasn't good for him to be alone, and he took from Adam and made a woman. And when it says he took from Adam, I think he took characteristics and attributes that we as men do not have anymore, because he took them and gave them to Eve. And I think that's the reason we shouldn't be stupid, and we shouldn't act like men and women are the same, or women can do everything a man can do, or men can do all the things that women can do, because I think God had purposely took apart something from man and he gave it to the woman so that together they wouldn't be alone. And those attributes and characteristics, like the song talked about God's characteristics of love and nourishment, those would be given to the woman that when they came together as husband and wife in marriage, it would, as the Bible says, they would become one flesh. And you have the balance of maybe, as most of us had, the daddies, and it's not always the case, but there's a certain role that most fathers play and such, and the role that the mothers usually play. And the nourishment and loving, kind nature that most often you get more from a lady than you do a guy. Even men that aren't strong disciplinarians aren't the nourishing types that a woman is, even if the woman may be more of the disciplinarian in the way that is carried out. So there's a balance there. And we see that example here with Hannah and Elkanah in the way he is speaking to her in these first eight verses. It's this loving relationship. There's also a view I've heard in my lifetime where I've heard mothers say, and it's one of those things that I think it's just, it's more of an unnecessary of a why do we think that way thing. But I've heard ladies say that their children were their priority and that their husband was second rate or secondary to the children and that type of thing. That is not healthy. And it's not healthy for a father to say the children would be the priority or take precedence over the mother. Now, we're not saying if we're all on the Titanic that the mother and father don't try to save the children. Is that what I'm talking about? No. I'm talking about when a mother or father neglect they put such a priority on the child in unhealthy ways that they detract from the loving relationship they should have with the spouse that is crucial for those said children that they supposedly love so much. So the view that the children take priority over the husband or the wife is unscriptural. Because if you love your wife the way you should, if the wife loves the husband the way they should, that's going to be the best for the children. Always, every time. So when you have either one, I know it's Mother's Day, but when you have either parent that does that, that's not scriptural. And you can try to, you know, we can try to Jedi mind trick ourselves into thinking that's okay. It's not. And it will prove to be harmful in the long run. And it's kind of a silly thing when you think about it. You should be loving your spouse how God commands you to be loving them. And you should be loving your children in the manner and the way that God commands you to love them. Now, was this a perfect relationship that we have in this story? Well, of course not, right? The first thing that is wrong or that isn't God's best in this example is for whatever Elkanah had going for him, I question his IQ a little bit in that he thinks having two females in the household is evidently wise. Now, any man here today would say, yeah, I don't think I want two Aarons in the household, right? Amen? That's right. We had Ray back there. Way to go, Ray. I see Jennifer's shaking her head for all those that can't see her. I'm being a little fun, trying to be a little funny here, but in the Bible, God sometimes allows things that aren't the best, right? God has decreed that. Could God have stopped Satan, stopped sin, not allowed things to unfold the way they did? Well, of course he could. He's God. But he has allowed certain things, while not being the author of evil or the author of wrong things. Sometimes God allows things in his sovereignty for his purposes, right? It doesn't make him the author of bad things, and it doesn't relieve us of responsibility, right? And we can even see that in parenthood, where you've heard a parent say, you know, a child says, can I do this? And the parent says, yeah, go ahead. You know, for whatever purposes a parent may have. Like, right? Like you may ask your dad if you could crank that lawnmower that don't have a blade on it and if it's going to do anything to you. And they may say, yeah. And it snaps back on you and breaks your thumb. Now, you may not know anybody like that, but I do, right? So parents can sometimes let you learn a lesson the hard way, right? But so I will tell you, do not start a hand crank lawnmower without the balancing that you need with the blade on the underneath side there, okay? Because it wants to spring back on you pretty hard. But God will sometimes allow things, and he did throughout the Bible, didn't he? And he allowed at times, multiple wives. As the church comes in the New Testament, you can see God saying that is not best and it's forbidden, you know, after a point. But in the Old Testament, we know that they often did. But now I know it's not best. Why? Because it's never spoken of positively. And it always brings problems. We have problems here. We have problems with Sarah and Hagar, don't we? We have problems with David's wives. We have Solomon. You know, I've always said he's called the wisest man, but boy, even the wisest guy can have a bad day because he was married to like 1,000, you know, or either married or had concubines, like 1,000 women. Yeah. No wonder this guy had problems, right? And so we see this all through, right? We've got any time that you have that. You got it with Jacob. and Leah and Rachel, don't you? You always have this issue. So while we do have this, it is not God's best. And it's an issue in this household. Barrenness is frequently cited in the Bible, isn't it? Sarah's barren, Rebecca's barren, Rachel, Manoah, Samson's mother, Elizabeth, you know, with John the Baptist. We have numerous stories of ladies that can't have children. And guess what? It's never spoke of positively. The Bible absolutely says that it is a positive thing to have children. We should desire them, that it's a blessing from God. And it's not very hard to figure out. It's the way the species is continued. But it is giving birth to the image of God. It is furthering His image in the world, isn't it? And it's always spoken positively. Now, the fact that God used other women, even though they were barren, wouldn't be much comfort to Hannah, would it? It would not. It wouldn't be. But we know, and we see something here in God, in that God, throughout the Bible, helps those who have no strength, doesn't He? He does. He is a gracious God. And I see in mothers, I see whatever He took from Adam. You see some of God's characteristics of the nurturing and the caring and in some of these things. You see here, and you see this trait here of God helping those with no strength. Penea wasn't very kind, was she? She tried to further herself or further her relationship with her husband at the expense of Hannah. She mocked, she ridiculed. It was so important to have children in that culture. Hannah was just grieved. And I can't relate to you. Maybe some of you ladies would understand, but can you imagine the digs at Hannah? And if that was the pinnacle of their society and culture for a lady to have children, this was very, very hard for Hannah. And you hear that in some of the prayers and words that we're going to read. So as we came to verse 8 here, Elkanah, her husband, said, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" So he appeals to their satisfaction in marriage, doesn't it? Now you may say, you know, Hannah still wanted a child, she did. But we see that I think that did comfort her. Why? Because she wasn't eating. And upon these words, verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. So she then eats, doesn't she? And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat besides the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. So this was the importance of the husband in the woman's life, in the matters of life, and how us men have an obligation. If women are going to be the mothers that they need to be, men need to foster the godly environment there needs to be based on Scripture, don't they? And sometimes we don't take that seriously. And some of it comes from this teachings that we've had for, you know, that we shouldn't have about the man doesn't have a responsibility to God for certain things in the marital relationship, but he does. And God's very clear about that. And we have an obligation, men, that we can't just, men are bad for, women can sometimes be bad that they will take over and do things, but I think men are derelict and they will let the ladies take over and do it, or the lady has to do it because the man's not doing it. You know, we have the example of Deborah in the Old Testament that she was a judge, and the Bible's clear that Deborah had to step up and do it because the guy that was supposed to wasn't doing what he needed to do. And so we can't, as men, we need to foster that godly environment, don't we, in the home, based on Scripture. Because without God, we're all barren, aren't we? Our lives aren't fruitful. Secondly, let's look at her devotion. So that was, we have this devotion to her husband, to her family, and his devotion to her. But we have this devotion to God. When we see Eli sit by the temple, she's deeply depressed. Distressed, it says, verse 10, and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will you give to your servant a son? Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." So this is pastoring gone wrong. Poor gal's all tore up and praying to God and crying out to God. He thinks she's drunk and scolds her. But Hannah answered, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." So anxiety existed then. And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah had a good husband. She had the love of her husband. She had these issues. She had some bad things with this other wife of her husband. But Hannah did what? She was devoted to God, and she fled to God, didn't she? I titled my sermon Kingdom Devotion because these things relate to how we should be living in the kingdom of God. We need the strong family, the godly family. We need mothers devoted to God, but fathers need to be too. Families devoted to God, and Hannah was. Hannah's character, though she had a deep desire for children, didn't she? What can you hear in what Hannah's done here? Hannah, while she wants God's best, which was children, and God's best is for us to have children, even in the midst of the mocking, despite the fact that she had this great love for her husband, it didn't feel that thing that a child could do. Eli's not helping. Despite all these things, she's driven to this desperate prayer. Del Davis says this. He said, "God moves our prayers and he magnifies their effectiveness." And he does, doesn't he? He encourages us into relationship with him. How our mothers and our families and our churches need prayer, don't we? How many of our mothers are on their knees every day and every week praying for the other mothers, for their husbands, for their churches, for everything around us? How many, I could say the same things about the men and the fathers, but how many are praying? Mothers, family, churches, we need prayer, don't we? And that's where Hannah went. Do we need to be driven like Hannah? Because if we do, you have every reason to be driven, don't you? When you look at the world around us, you should be driven to prayer. Even the bad in Hannah's life, and this is an encouragement to me, I hope it is to you, even she was used to drive Hannah to God, wasn't she? She was part of the reason Hannah was so vexed, at least contributed to it, and drove Hannah to the Lord. I know in my life there's plenty of things that bad things drive you to God, doesn't it? And God brings you into a closer relationship with himself through that. Circumstances and despair can lead and be a prelude to a mighty work of God, Mr. Davis says. Is that true? It is, isn't it? Despair, circumstances, we often look at our circumstances and maybe we can have the vexation and the anxiety and such that Hannah had. But you know where they should drive us? They should drive us to a closer relationship to prayer with God. And I love how Hannah is strong in the Lord, isn't she? Eli jumps onto her for being drunk. She wasn't taking that, was she? No. You know, she seeks the Lord. You don't hear any entitlement from Hannah. You hear, "No, you owe me a child, God. Peniah has children." Yeah, you don't hear any of that. She says she's a servant. And listen to what she says. I kind of thought of the thief on the cross when I was studying for this. says, if you will indeed, this is verse 11, look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. Remember me, God. Now, does she mean that God has forgotten her? He don't know about her or whatever? That's not what she means, is it? She's calling on that relationship that she has with the Lord. She recognized the reality of the relationship with the Lord, and she appeals to Him in the right way, doesn't she? Do people appeal that way today, or do we often say that we can say a magic prayer and God has to do thus and so for us? You've often heard me say that I think prayers in that way are at best ignorant and at worst demonic. When we name it and claim it, and I'm going to say this and God has to do this. God has to give me that. God has to. God don't have to do nothing. And Hannah knows that. And she says, remember your servant. And you can hear the character of Hannah in that, can't you? God don't have to do anything for me. I deserve hell and damnation. I don't deserve anything from God. It's the grace of God that I receive. Amen? And what does she ask for? She asks for a child. Hannah doesn't ask for fame. Hannah doesn't ask for status. Hannah doesn't ask for popularity. Hannah doesn't ask for riches. She doesn't ask to be the top influencer, right? Hannah doesn't ask for worldly power or to be the head of some corporation or, you know. But in all this, it's going to belong to who? What should everything we do and ask everything we ask for, who should it belong to? God. Even in her asking for a son, she acknowledges that that son belongs to God, doesn't she? She does. She doesn't. And I just think that it is marvelous what Hannah was asking for. And you know why she asked for that? My grandmother said one time, she and I were talking. She said, I was working too much. I've told you this story before, probably. I was working for Massey, and she said, you need to work for the things you can take with you. And I said, well, you can't take anything with you, right? I've heard all my life, you can't take it with you. And she said, well, if the people in your life, your children, your spouse, other people, if they know the Lord, they're going with you. You got to focus on relationship. Now, was she saying quit your job and, you know, live in the woods and don't work and, you know, don't feed your family? That's not what she was meaning. She was just meaning your priorities have to be right, right? And the relationship and why you do what you do should be the furtherance of a strong family and the right relationships with the people around you. We should work. We should be productive. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, all those things. So she wasn't saying that. She was saying relationships is more important than any of these other things that we aspire to. Unlike the fellow when I started this, when I said he said that, you know, like, you know, women, this terrible thing was placed upon them that they were losing earning power or earning years by having kids. That's not the right way to look at things. Children are far more important than that. Of course, Eli's interesting. He's jumping onto Hannah because he thought she was drunk. And we know Eli's own sons are way off track and God strikes them dead, don't we? Hannah is more righteous and more on it than Eli is. And she, more or less, in my language, she says, Eli kind of gets onto her and Hannah says, hey, I'm within my rights, doesn't she? To seek God, and she does. And Hannah turned the matter over to who? And I want you to look at this. We're about done. I know we need to be. Let your servant, verse 18, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away. She went her way. What did she do? She ate. And her face was no longer what? Sad. Hannah turned this over to God. And often we say we're turning things over to God, but we don't, that's not what we do we? We blame Him, we're sour, we don't live for Him. You know what I mean? But Hannah doesn't. She goes and eats. She has given it to God, and she knows God will do what? What's best. The last and final thing is this devotion that she has to her family. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this story, verses 21 through 28, because I'm out of time. But I want you to read it, and I want you to think upon that God gave Hannah the son. And sometimes I've heard people speak of this in a sad thing. Yeah, but Hannah had to give the child back to the God. I got news for you. Everybody, our children are God's. They belong to the Lord, whether you're Hannah or not. And if you're not teaching, raising, taking kids to church, raising them in the Lord, giving them an example of character and all the things that God expects for us, we're not doing a good job, are we? Just like Hannah and Elkanah, they worshiped and the Lord remembered her. Not that he can forget. And she conceived. She remained and raised Samuel. So she wasn't going on the yearly visits anymore. She was raising Samuel. And when the time came, she dedicates him to God, doesn't she? She was preparing him to serve God. And how many people today are preparing their children to serve God? Or are we preparing them for the world in the wrong way? Or to be of the world? Are we preparing them to serve God, because that's who they belong to? And this is sobering for me. I hope it's sobering for you. That so we sometimes act like, well, poor old Hannah. She had a baby, but as soon as she weaned it, she had to get back to God. Guess what? Every one of us, children, grandchildren, whatever, you're preparing them to for God because they belong to the Lord, because they're supposed to grow up and serve Him all the days of their life, just like Samuel. They may not be in the office and position Samuel was, but every one of our children are supposed to grow up to serve the Lord. Now, we only have so much control, but we surely should do what we're called to do while they're under our authority, shouldn't we? Children are given by God, and they're to be given back to Him. And I think too many people have lost the importance of that aspect of the relationship. Amen? You read verses 20 through 28. Even read Hannah's prayer and how she viewed the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, we've got to have devotion. We, and as mothers and fathers, we got to be devoted to our families, to our spouses. Faithful, loving, even though it's imperfect. We have to be devoted to God, and we've got to flee to God daily, asking Him to remember us, knowing that it's only out of mercy and grace that he gives us anything. And we've got to be devoted to the gifts and things that God puts in our life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask our men to come forward. We're going to observe the supper.